God, thank you for this opportunity once again to get together with our church family. Thank you, Father, for all who you are and all that you have done for us. And this morning, God, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for everyone who is here, everyone who is listening. God, as we have already been singing, I pray that we would be able to see, understand, and experience your great love for us. That we would feel it in our heart of hearts. Not only that, God, but that we would understand how important it is for us to understand your love for us, the difference that it makes in our life. So God, pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you're speaking to us and drawing us closer and closer to you in a love relationship. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 14. Some of you are thinking, well, you already covered a couple of those verses. That's true, in part. Didn't really explain verses 14, 15, and 16. I'm going to do that this morning, but our passage is John 3, 14 through 21. You're probably already noticing as you're opening your Bible, you're probably already noticing that this is contains one of the most dearly loved verses in all of Scripture, right? I know that I'm always in danger of saying things like that because I love all of the Bible. Every time I go through a new sermon series, I'm like, I love this book the most, right? You've heard me say that. But it is probably safe to say that this is one of the most memorized, most known, most loved verses in all of Scripture. And I will say that there's good reason for that. I'm not minimizing that. There really is good reason for us to know and to understand. So the introduction this morning was going to be based on the foundation that all of Christian life is based on the great love of God. That was going to be my introduction. And then this morning, I pretty much just scratched all of that introduction. And what I want to share with you by way of introduction is this. One of the things when it comes to, in my personal life, one of the things that I struggle with is embracing personally God's immense love and grace for me. This is one of the things that I personally struggle with. And what that means is that sometimes I get really frustrated with myself because of the fact that I am a sinner. Get really frustrated. Sometimes it gets so close that I can actually begin to despair of the person that I am. And that is just the facts. That's just me being open and honest with you. Now, I would imagine for some of you this morning, for quite a few of you, you have been there before. Or maybe you're there right now. You look at your life and you're thinking, I can't believe, talking to yourself, I can't believe that I'm still here spiritually. I can't believe that I still have those thoughts. I can't believe that I still do these things. And you get so frustrated with yourself. I won't have you raise your hand. And what happens is when we start living that way, we lose all joy, right? We lose all joy. And of course, the root cause of it, just in case you wanted to know where we're going this morning is we've forgotten the gospel. Now, for some of you, my mind is racing, as it normally does. For some of you, that's not your experience. For some of you, the way that you forget the gospel is as you start looking at your life, you realize how angry you are at our world. Like, so there's not an anger at yourself. There's not a despairing of yourself. What ends up happening, you look at the culture around you and you find that you're far angrier at the world than what you really should be. This happens in politics all the time. Listen to how people talk about people who disagree with them. And you'll realize it's not love and compassion, it's something else. Well, what's at the root of that? What those people have forgotten is how much Jesus loves the world, right? It's still a gospel disconnection. But for me, that's honestly not really my temptation. I don't honestly get very often angry at the world. I get really disappointed with myself. And so what I want to tell you this morning is this, is I'm hoping that this message will lift your head. If you are feeling heavy, if you're feeling like you're close to giving into despair, if you're just maybe feeling apathetic, I hope this morning that as you realize how much God loves you, that'll lift your head and lift your spirits and bring life back into your soul. I'll just say this real quick before we read the passage. Sometimes when I preach a sermon like this about the great love of God, I have gotten emails before from people, not from you, of course, but from people who are like, "Pastor Michael, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be talking about the great love of God, because if you keep emphasizing the great love of God, then what that means is people are going to keep on sinning." I've gotten that email before. And so what I would tell you is this, is that in Romans 6, the Apostle Paul addresses that specifically. The Apostle Paul is telling people at the end of chapter 5 in Romans, he's telling them, listen, I want you to know wherever there is sin, he says that grace abounds even more. No matter where you have gone, no matter what you have done, he's saying, I want you to know there's always grace. But then in chapter 6, the beginning, he says this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So what I'm telling you and what the Apostle Paul is telling you is this, is that as we understand the great love of God this morning, it is not a license to sin. It's not saying that your sin is okay. Listen, the more you and I understand the great love of God, the less likely we are to sin in the first place. Because we realize all that Jesus Christ has done for us. So I do hope this morning that as you leave here, that there's a lightness in your soul, that you feel drawn back to who God is, that you realize that he looks upon you as his son and daughter, and he's smiling. He loves you. He knows all about you and loves you. And that certainly is a major theme in this passage. Again, I'm going to start at verse 14. I'm going to explain it, how it's connected to the verse that we all love so much for sure. But this is chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then verse 16, what we oftentimes forget is that it begins with the word for, right? And so certainly what that means, just basic grammar would tell us that what he's about to say is based on what he has already communicated. So this is linking the two thoughts together. So this whole idea of Jesus being lifted up high, like Moses was lifted high, now he's going on to explain how these are connected. Something we probably oftentimes don't think about, and we certainly are going to explain this morning. Verse 16, here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world. Listen, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Okay, so again, you guys know, if you have been brought up in the church, even if you haven't, you're probably pretty familiar with John 3:16. But again, John 3, 14 and 15, you're probably a little less sure of. What's this comparison with Moses? And Moses is lifting this up. What's that all about? So the biblical reference is this, is Numbers 21. If you're a note taker, jot down Numbers 21. So what Jesus is doing, it's not John. John's recording his words. But what Jesus is doing is he's referring back to the Old Testament. and he's going to be talking about his love for you. He's going to be talking about his love for the world. But first of all, he's mentioning the story in Numbers 21. Of course, showing us the tremendous relevance of the Old Testament. Don't let anyone ever tell you that the Old Testament is not the inspired, inerrant word of God, because it is. So much of what Jesus said and did was all based on his understanding of the Old Testament. It's all God's word. Amen? It's all God's word from Genesis to Revelation. Weird stuff that is out there about the Old Testament today, but it's all God's word. So maybe even right now your mind is starting to turn. So I'm going to ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. What is the story about Moses in Numbers 21? Just begin to answer that in your own mind, not out loud. What story is that? Why is Jesus making a reference to it? Well, let me tell you, I could turn there and we could talk about it for hours. You could be glad we're not going to do that. But let me give you the highlights of the story. The Israelites were on their way to the Promised Land. That's where they were headed. The Jews, the Israelites, same thing, synonymous, became impatient and started complaining against Moses and God. Now, I want you to take note of that, because God is about to judge them in a way that is going to make us feel very uncomfortable. I'm going to explain it. And keep in mind what their great sin was. What was their great sin? Complaining. Numbers 21. Right? At this point in time, they weren't making these huge idols. They were complaining. Now, why this was such an affront to God is because God had delivered them time after time, taking them out of the bondage of Egypt, right? And there they are. God is leading them to the Promised Land. And when the slightest difficulties come, they start murmuring. They start complaining. Which is an affront to God, because he has revealed how much he loves them and how he's taking care of them. Listen, brothers and sisters, the same is true for you. Amen? God has delivered you. God has rescued you. So whenever you go through trials, you can say, I know God's going to deliver me. I know he loves me. You and I, we don't need to complain. It's a whole nother sermon. So what did God do? This is the uncomfortable part. God, this is just, go back this week and read it for yourself. God sent poisonous snakes as an act of judgment against them, and many Jews died. Now, I have to tell you, I hate snakes more than most things. I'm from Phoenix, Arizona, so we had rattlesnakes, you know, all over the place. And so maybe that has something to do with my terror for snakes. So I don't like snakes. I don't think they're cute. I think they all look like the devil. You know, don't they? If you love snakes, just keep that to yourself. I don't want to know about it. Snakes look creepy. And in this story, again, this is not, just so you know, this is not a metaphor that is just meant for us to learn something about God. This really happened. God sent poisonous snakes, and many Jews were dying. Why were they dying? As an act of judgment, because they were murmuring. Because they were complaining. So what did God do? This is really kind of the point. God told Moses to make an image of a snake, put it up high on a pole, and anytime a Jewish person would look at a snake, they would be spared from the poison of the snakes and live. That's the story. Now, what you may be wondering, and rightfully so, and we're going to be talking about this the rest of the morning, why is Jesus, it's not really John, John's recording the words, but why is Jesus bringing up the story? Number one, he trusts the Old Testament and he knows it. But what Jesus is saying is that the image of the snake of the pole was foreshadowing that Jesus would come and that he would be lifted up high on the cross, as we look at the cross here. So at the beginning, now this is still the early stages of Jesus' ministry. So right now he's saying, do you remember how the Jews were saved? Do you remember how they were saved? That they would have to lift their eyes up to this pole, the snake, and then they would receive their physical salvation. Now what Jesus is saying, and he's going to say this many times, I am going to be lifted up high, and you have to look to me for your spiritual salvation. This is much more important than you just being physically saved. Now I am bringing spiritual salvation. So all of that part of the story, when we talk about John 3:16, often we don't remember that, or we're not thinking about the context. And maybe that's because we just want to make John 3:16, we want to simplify it, but there's so much depth here. It's just all about the glory of the gospel of who Christ is and how he gave himself up for us, how he died for us so that we could have eternal life, which leads to the next point. If you believe, you will be saved and have eternal life. If you believe, you will be saved and have eternal life. And we have already gone into this in quite a bit of detail, right? What I mean is this, is we've already talked quite a bit about true belief and false belief. So I am not going to go over it again this morning. And I'll just say this, is one of the things that we see in Scripture is that Jesus oftentimes has a crowd around him, but they're not genuine followers. They know facts about him. They're amazed by the spectacular show that he puts on. But just because they know facts about him and believe in him on a surface level does not mean that they have saving faith. So let me ask you this morning, do you have saving faith in Jesus Christ? Have you come to a point in your life where you have had a crisis? Because you don't come to know Jesus unless you are facing a crisis. And that crisis is you realize that you are a sinner separated from God. You realize that Jesus came to this earth, died on a cross in your place, and rose again 3 days later. And you call out to him in faith, Jesus, save me. Have you done that? Certainly, based on this passage, that has to be one of the things that I encourage you to do, right? Come to Jesus. Place your faith in him. He will change your life. The gospel-centered exposition, it's a commentary that I use, describes belief like this. Please listen. Quote, to believe means we must acknowledge the claims of Jesus, yield our allegiance to him, and place our trust in him as the only hope of salvation from sin and death. I'm going to say it again. We're not a church that believes in easy believism, right? That I just kind of know who Jesus is and I do the religious stuff and I'm okay. We know that that's not true. Let me read that quote again. To believe means we must acknowledge the claims of Jesus, yield our allegiance to him, that's the repentance, and place our trust in him as the only hope of salvation from sin and death. And again, my question is, have you done that? Have you believed in Jesus? Have you yielded your life to him? I don't mean that you are perfect today, but have you yielded your life to him? Are you being drawn closer and closer to him? Okay, so if you believe, you will be saved and have eternal life. We've also talked about this quite a bit, that eternal life is not just something that's out there in the future. Eternal life begins the very moment you become born again. You are saved. You start experiencing this supernatural life in Christ, something that we can experience in the here and now. But here's another part. So all of this is wonderful good news, right? Amen? It is. This is wonderful good news of what Jesus has done for you. But in order to like even understand this on a deeper level, we have to talk about the other side of the gospel, the law. And there's the next point. If you do not believe, you will be condemned. If you do not believe, you will be condemned. Again, in a lot of our Sunday school classes, these are the verses where it's like, oh, let's put these on the shelf, right? Little Jimmy's not going to like this part of the message. Why would we share this with him? This is going to make him uncomfortable. But what does verse 18 say? Let me read it again. We don't get to pick and choose what we want to believe about the Bible. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Well, that's good. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So whose words were, though, that I just read? Say it. It's Jesus, right? These are not primarily the words of John. These are the words of Jesus. And so he's talking about the fact that, here's a simple fact, that as he came into the world, he came into a world where everyone was already condemned. That was the status that we were under. We were under the status of being condemned. What does condemned mean? Here's a description of condemnation. Quote, judge a person to be guilty and liable to punishment. End quote. Judge a person to be guilty and liable to punishment. But then what Jesus also tells us is because we have been condemned, because we have not believed in Jesus, now we are under this punishment which leads to perishing. Let me look at verse 16. Now you have to go back up to see this. At the end of this verse that we treasure, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So what Jesus is saying is this, is if you understand who he is and all that he has done for you, and if you believe in him, that you will have eternal life. But there's another side of this, that if you don't believe in him, you are going to live under condemnation and you are going to be punished, that you are going to perish. What do you think that means? What does it mean to perish? Now, there are some people who would would tell you that there's such a thing as annihilationism. That if a person doesn't believe in Jesus, rather than eternal punishment, that they would just be annihilated some point in time. That's not what this word means. And that's not what the Bible teaches. What Jesus is saying is this, is let me just be as simple and as clear as I can be, that if a person does not have saving faith, if they are not born again, then they will spend all of eternity, are you ready, in an eternal hell. That's what it means to perish. I could take you to verse after verse after verse, not gladly, not with joy in my heart, but I could take you to so many places of Scripture. So as we think about the opposite side of believing, we have to understand there is another side that leads to condemnation and leads to hell. So maybe you're thinking, Pastor Michael, you were on such a good track this morning, right? You're like, you were talking all about this love stuff, and now I feel like, what's this condemnation? What's the deal? I mean, you were just saying that we're going to leave here this morning with our head lifted up and we're going to be looking at who God is. And now you're talking about condemnation. Now you're talking about hell. But here's what I want you to know. Again, so much I would like to say, but here's maybe the takeaway. If you and I, and you have certainly heard me say this before, if you and I do not know the terrible peril that we are in before we are born again, you're never going to treasure the love of Jesus Christ. Never. And so in churches, as pastors, as they are trying to communicate the gospel, and they're trying to tidy up the gospel, right? They're trying to get rid of these hard edges of the gospel because they don't want people to feel uncomfortable. Then what ends up happening is we hear the gospel, we hear the message, and we're like, that's just not that big of a deal. No, it is a big deal. If you are here this morning and you are a child of God, at one point in time in your life, you were headed for eternal hell. And then you realize what Jesus did. You realize that he died on a cross and that he saved you from this eternal hell. And so as you think about the love of God, you are in awe because you know where you were headed. Amen? You cannot possibly understand the beauty of the gospel. You cannot possibly understand the beauty of the cross if you don't understand that at one point in time, we were under the wrath of God, that we were lost, but yet still Jesus died in our place. And the more you get that, the more joy you will have. I've been so rescued. I've been so loved. I didn't deserve any of this. So shame on those who would try to hide from you the full truth of the gospel. Really, all they're doing is just causing you to be lukewarm or apathetic in your faith. It's not that big of a deal. What a lie that is. The gospel demonstrates the greatest love ever. This is something that we should walk around all our days in awe of. So we need to come back to this. So we're kind of going from the love of God. And again, if you're uncomfortable with the condemnation and the judgment part, Pastor Michael, I wish you just left that out. Who do you have to blame for it? Jesus, right? Because he's the one who is talking about it. And again, the more that we understand that, the more that we treasure his love because we understand what we've been rescued from. I've already tried to make that point like 6 times this morning. I'll move on. We must always come back to the reason why God sent his son to die in our place, his great love for us. And so that's what John 3:16 said, right? He came into this world and he did it because he loves the world. So what I want you to know is this, and hold on to this. The Greek word for world is cosmos. Cosmos, cosmos. That's how I pronounce it. I'm sure the way I pronounce it is right, right? Cosmos is used 186 times in the New Testament. 78 of them are in this gospel. So in the New Testament, this Greek word is used 186 times. In the Gospel of John, it's used 78. So what that means is there's a theology, there's a biblical truth, a biblical theology about the world that John wants you to understand. Here's what you need to know. Cosmos, most of the time in the Gospel of John, has to do with a world that is opposed to the things of God. A people that are hostile towards God. So as you see this word, you need to know that John is not using it haphazardly. He's not just using it randomly. He's talking about Jesus coming into a world and people are openly hostile towards him. Can you think of any examples in the New Testament of people being hostile towards Jesus? Like all of the Gospels, right? I mean, they literally crucified him. I mean, the people that Jesus created, the people that Jesus came to rescue, they looked at him and they hated him so much that they killed him. So this is an important theological word. So what you need to understand for the Jews, to hear Jesus talking about God loving the world, they would be a little bit appalled by that. The Jewish people would be a little bit appalled by it because the Jews were used to thinking God loves the chosen people. He loves the Israelites. He loves me. He loves people like Nicodemus. He loves the Jew. But now Jesus is communicating something different. He's saying, no, listen, brother and sister, listen to me. So the people in your world who are driving you crazy, get them in your mind, right? Maybe it's the politicians on the other side of the aisle. Maybe it's for people from a totally different walk of life. The people that are driving you crazy. The people that you have a hard time ever imagining loving. What Jesus is saying is, I came into the world for them. For those sinners who were far away. I came so that they might have life. Now this is you, right? At one point in time, this was you. I'm just going to ask you real quick to evaluate once again. Said this at the beginning. What are your feelings towards the world? Do you find yourself getting angrier and angrier at the world? Do you find yourself pushing the world away? What we need to do is we need to realize what Jesus did. He went headfirst into the world. Never sinned, never compromised, but he went into the world, into the darkness, compelled by a great love, which is what he is calling each one of us to do in Watertown. Or any county you may live in. So, what's the takeaway that Jesus came into the world? What Jesus is trying to communicate is this, is he didn't just come from people who have their act all together. He didn't just come for people who seem like they are super religious and they're doing pretty well. Those easy cases, right? You know those people. Those people that are pretty easy to interact with. Those people that are pretty easy to have relationships with. Those are the people that we kind of move towards. Jesus is saying he came for everyone. The person who is the furthest away from the kingdom of God. He came for them. Came for the world. That's the connotation here. Here's the last thing we need to consider this morning. Whether or not we believe in Jesus will be revealed in how we live. Whether or not we believe in Jesus will be revealed in how we live. right? We don't like, we don't embrace the fact that a person can get saved and then they just go on living any way that they want. You need to know that the Bible never teaches that. That would be completely false teaching. We just can't go on living any way that we want. Look at verse 19. I'm going to reread 19 through 21. And you will understand this. I really believe that. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And listen, and people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. I've been kind of dwelling on that this week. Jesus is saying is really the big distinction between people on earth is what they love. And so you and I, we need to remember this, is that as the truth of God comes into this world in the form of Jesus Christ, or as in the form of you and I bringing the gospel to bear wherever we may be, we need to recognize that what Jesus is saying is that people all around us love darkness. If you're wondering why there's such resistance, what he's saying is this is what they love. And he's also saying that because he came and he shined a light on their darkness, they got really mad, right? They got so mad, they said, we're going to kill you. We're not going to change. How dare you expect us to change? And the same hostility is in our world today. Have you felt it? I feel it all the time. I think it's only growing. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. It's a love-hate distinction. Lest his works should be exposed. Like, no, we don't want to believe in Jesus because then we'll have to change our lives. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What Jesus is saying is this. There's two paths. Only. There's not multiple roads to God. That would be a lie. That would be false teaching. There are just two paths. One path is to God the Father is through the cross. It's through Jesus Christ himself. That is the only way to God the Father. That's one path. That path is characterized by people who love the light. Is that true of you? Do you know Jesus? Are you moving towards the light? But then he says there is, again, this is Jesus. So we're not resisting what Pastor Michael has to say. If you feel that going on in your heart, like, I don't know if I can accept this, you need to know these are the words of Jesus. And so what Jesus is saying is there's another path. That's people, they love the world. Quite honestly, they love the darkness. That's what they're pursuing. That's what is on their mind. That is what they want. My question for you is, which path are you on? Which path are you on this morning? I want to close. We've kind of done this full gamut when it comes to looking at the gospel. And again, I want to make sure that you understand that if you remove the judgment and the condemnation and what we were under because of our sin, if you remove that from the gospel, you're not going to have much love for God because you're not going to understand what he saved you from. But I want to make sure this morning that you leave here this morning focused in on who God is and how much he loves you right where you're at. This is lately I've been listening to a lot of worship music. And this is from a song called How He Loves Me. And I want to just read a few verses for you. Here it is. He is jealous for me. Loves like a hurricane. I am a tree. Bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. And here's my favorite part. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful you are. I'm going to say that again. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are. Oh, how great your affections are for me, and oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us all. And so as you think about this passage of scripture, what I am hoping that you are able to do is that you're able to understand this one central truth. that you, if you are born again this morning, that you at one point in time, you were lost in your sins, headed for an eternal hell, but only by the grace of God, you realize that salvation was available to you. And you reached out to him in faith and you were saved, you were born again. And I hope that you leave here this morning knowing this, that the way that God looks out at you this morning, no matter how many devotionals you had this week, no matter how bad this week might have been, as God looks out at you this morning as his child, he loves you. He loves you. He loves you because he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. So I want us to move out of that. I'm not good enough. I can't believe I'm still stuck here. I want you to know and remember the greatest motivation for the Christian life is to remember how much you are loved. So as the writer of that song says, even as you're going through your afflictions, it's okay. Why is it okay? Because you know how much God loves you. His glory is revealed to you through the cross. So you could sit there and you could treasure and be marvel over the gospel. And even though the life is stormy and difficult, you remember and focus in on who Jesus is and how much he loves you. This is the gospel that I need to remind myself of. If not, I will end up in despair, just so you know. If I don't remember how much God loves me, I will end up in despair. And I pray for all of us that we would focus in on the great love of God. So I ask you to bow your head, have the worship team come up here. I want to pray for you, brothers and sisters, as we will close with one song. Father, God, I pray for all of us this morning. Father, I pray that we would find your love for us to be the ultimate motivating force in all that we do. God, if we came in here this morning and we were despondent, we were feeling down, we couldn't believe that we had blown it again, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you lift our head and help us to look to your Son, Jesus Christ, and to be reminded of what he has done for us. That wherever there is sin, there is more grace. So that we would get back up once again. We would not stay where we're at. We would remember that we are treasured by you. We are loved by you. And so we don't have to stay down. Father, pick us back up by your great love. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, guys.